We continue our studies again today in the book of Hebrews, this amazing book that deals with the present ministry of Christ for his people. And we're in the sixth chapter, dealing with the third great warning in the book. The first warning in chapter 2 was not to neglect God's great salvation. And then in chapters 3 and 4, we are not to miss, through unbelief, the rest of God, the rest of faith. Not only rest of conscience, but rest of heart. And then in chapter 5, verse 11, running right through chapter 6, we have the third warning, lest they do not go on to maturity. They were acting like babes when they should have been acting like men. You remember we had that in chapter 5. At the end of the chapter, they went for the time they ought to be teachers. They have need that someone teach them again the very first principles of the oracles of God. I would like to talk about the Melchizedek priesthood, but you're not able to take it. So he has to go back to the completion of Christ's work on the cross. They must be straightened out in their minds concerning what Christ did at the cross. Now, the question was raised, are these real Christians? Well, there's no question at the end of chapter 5 that went for the time you ought to be teachers. You have need that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And then in chapter 6, the first two verses, he took up six definite things, the ABCs of the gospel, of repentance, of faith toward God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. I'd like to forget all these things, that is, lay them to one side and go on to deal with the Melchizedek priesthood of our Savior. But you can't take it. So he has to straighten them out on this question of what did Jesus Christ do at the cross. Now I take it that these were Christians. We were discussing this closing our last message, in which they were once enlightened, and allow me to repeat it, they were once enlightened, which means that it was never to be repeated. They came out of Judaism into Christ. They had tasted of the heavenly gift, and this word here means to experience it, like you have it in chapter 2, verse 9, where our Lord tasted of death, and so on. We have it. They were partakers of the Holy Spirit. And this word, Pentecost, means just that. We were made partakers. It's a strong word. It means more than going along with. And then they had experienced the good word of God. They'd had experience with the scriptures, which had become real to them. And they'd even enjoyed the experience of the powers of the coming age. They tasted the word that it was good, as 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 declares. And as I said a moment ago, they had also repented, because it speaks here of renewing them to repentance. Now mark what it says. It is impossible for those who've had all these things, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Now, I'm going to try and go easy on this and make it as simple as I can so you get the truth. First of all, the warning in verse 6. If they shall fall away, it is impossible to renew them to repentance. Now this word, to fall away, means to have a lapse, means to fall away, means to slip. In the noun form, it means a trespass or an offense. Like, for example, Galatians 6:1, if a brother be overtaken in a fault. Or in the book of Romans 4:25, he was delivered up because of our offenses. Same word, only in the noun. Now, it means more than just sinning once or twice or getting cold. But it means here, even stronger than that, it means to fall by the wayside. Now, what about it? What shall they do? The writer says it's impossible to renew them to repentance because it puts Christ back on the cross again. They crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and they put him to an open shame. What do you mean? Well, they were putting the work of Christ on the same plane as the sacrifices of the Old Testament. When we come to chapter 10, you remember, these sacrifices had to be repeated over and over and over again. Now let me get something of the Jewish background. Here is a person, for example, who wants to please the Lord in the Old Testament, in Judaism. And he fails God. He falls by the wayside. He sins. He trespasses. Now what does he do? He brings a sacrifice to the altar. He'd bring a trespass offering or a sin offering, and he comes to the altar, and an atonement is made for his sin. Now, says the writer of Hebrews, you can't do that here. Every time a Jew sinned in the Old Testament, he brought his sacrifice. But Jesus Christ is no longer on the cross. He's on the throne. He's already finished the work on the cross. It's a complete work. It's a finished work. Our Lord could say in John 17:1, I have finished the work you gave me to do. On the cross in John 19, he could say, it is finished. It is never to be repeated. Romans chapter 6, for example, verses 9 and 10, in that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. Or take Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. This man, by one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. In Hebrews 9:26, he appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It is never to be repeated. God raised him from the dead, signifying that God was perfectly, absolutely satisfied with the work of his Son. And for a Christian, for one who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and fails God, if he goes back to the cross to be saved over again, means that he's putting Christ to an open shame. You're putting the work of Christ on the same plane with the same value as the blood of bulls and of goats of the Old Testament. Our Lord is never again going to be on a cross. He died once for sins forever. Now remember, allow me to repeat. The writer would like to talk about Christ's present priestly ministry. But the folly of talking about Christ in his present ministry in heaven when they're keeping him on the cross as a continual sacrifice. And the writer says this is an impossibility. And he's dealing here, by the way, with two impossibilities. The impossibility of Christ being crucified again. Secondly, the impossibility of a real believer ever going back to the cross and being saved over again. And this word repentance here is an act once for all, not to be repeated. Now it's true, a Christian can't be full of repentance because of failure. But this has to do with fellowship. But he's dealing here with foundational truths. Christ died once for all forever for every one of your sins. He bore the wrath of God, the judgment of God for every one of your sins. Past, present, future. Well, bless your heart, they were all future. Our Lord died 1900 years ago. And he bore all your sin. Every sin you would ever commit, he bore on the cross. For a Christian now, we came as sinners and received him as a Savior. And he forgave us every transgression. We had the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He forgave us for Christ's sake, and he forgave us for his name's sake. I'm quoting from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Ephesians chapter 4, 32, and 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. It seems to me that so many Christians fail to realize that there is a difference between our relationship to the Savior and our fellowship with the Savior. For example, in the Gospel through John, we received life through relationship with Jesus Christ. In the Epistle of John, we enjoy that life through fellowship with the Savior. One is a position. The moment we accept Christ, we are put in Christ, and this is an eternal work, never to be changed. We become the children of God, adopted as His sons, accepted in the Beloved. This is the position. You don't feel that. But now the question of fellowship is a daily proposition. And we walk with Him and have fellowship with Him. But you don't go back to the cross. Our fellowship is not with Jesus on the cross. And I say this reverently. Our fellowship is with Jesus on the throne. You see, riches of grace proceed from the cross, which fits us for the presence of God. The riches of glory meets my present need. For example, Philippians 4:19, the apostle writes, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." All I need to stand before God is on the ground of the riches of His grace. All I need for my present daily need for fellowship is according to His riches in glory. Or you take, for example, Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul prayed we might be made powerfully strong in the inner man according to His riches in glory. Christ on the cross, a finished work, guarantees my salvation and my relationship. Christ on the throne today guarantees not only eternal glory, but makes a provision for every day. He's praying for us in our frailty, in our weaknesses, as we had in chapter 2, verse 18. He's able to succor those that are tested. Now, when you come back to Hebrews 6, I digress because I want you to get this amazing fact clear in your mind. There are some things never to be repeated. Our Lord is never, never, never going to die again. He lives forever. And the believer, the person who comes to the Savior and puts their trust in the Savior, he turns his back on his good works and all his religious feelings, and he accepts the Savior. He takes Him as the Son of God, as the one who died to put away his sins. Like you have it in Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, where Paul says, "You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." That's repentance. Or you have it with Job. The last chapter of Job, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of mine ears. Now mine eyes see thee, I abhor myself." This is repentance. A complete turnaround. We change our mind concerning the Savior, and we change our minds concerning ourselves. We thought we were pretty good, but we found when we looked at Him that we were absolute sinners needing a Savior. We see Him in all His perfection. We see ourselves in all our failures and frailty. So we turned to Him. We accepted Him as Savior, and relationship was established. And it's never to be repeated. Now these Christian Jews, I take it, with all that he says about them, they'd experienced the gospel of the grace of God. They were made partakers of the Spirit of God. They'd experienced the good word of God and the powers of a coming age. They had repented. Now if they shall fall away, it's absolutely impossible to renew them to repentance. Now, I said a while ago, he's dealing with two impossible things. The impossibility of Christ dying again for sinners. He finished that work. And the impossibility of Christians going back to the cross in repentance and being saved over again. If this is not the answer to the question, then there's only one other alternative. That when a Christian sins and is lost, he is lost forever. There's no more Savior for him. There's no more Savior for him. This is what he's saying. He's dealing with an impossibility. And I come back to it again, the impossibility of Christ dying again for you. Oh, blessed be his name. He did a perfect work at the cross for you and me, satisfying the divine character of God and redeeming you, freeing you and me from our sin, giving us eternal life, making us his children, accepting us in all the perfection and beauty and righteousness of Christ. My friend, this ought to cause us to fall down and worship him, to know that God never sees you or me who have trusted in the Savior. He never sees us again apart from the perfection and righteousness of his blessed Son. He will never again be on the cross. He's now on the throne. I just hope I made myself clear to you. See, I'm just trying to talk to you and try to make this very, very clear to your mind, because so many of God's people have been confused about this sixth chapter of Hebrews. In fact, if I were to follow it through, I would suggest for your study the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. Christ died once for all forever. And when he died, that was the end of you. That was the end of your history. And when you accepted the Savior, you became a new man, a new creature. You were joined to the risen Christ. And you can't go back to the old. That's settled once for all forever. You belong to the risen Christ. You're joined to the man on the throne of God. And he yearns for your fellowship. He's our high priest, as we shall see in the next chapter. It's a marvelous thing. And I hope you don't forget chapter 7. Read it over and over and over and over again when we come to it. But now coming back to chapter 6, let me have this thing very, very clear in your mind. I'm sure that I am talking to some Christians who are always troubled about this. You're never at peace about your eternal welfare. May I say again, the basic fact is that Jesus Christ finished the work of redemption. He finished the work of satisfying the very character of God. And God was so pleased and so satisfied with the work of his Son at the cross that he raised him from the dead. And as Romans 6 says, in that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. Likewise count yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now belonging to him, let us yield our members unto him as those who are alive from the dead. For we have been delivered from sin as a master. We have a new master, Christ Jesus. So in this passage, remember, he's talking to Christian Jews, and his great desire is for them to leave babyhood and become men and women in Christ. Not to stay round the cross, but to be in perfect fellowship with the man on the throne, Christ Jesus. I've been dealing with a very, very, very important thing. And I know what's coming in verses 7, 8, and 9, where he speaks of the fact, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Now there are those who say, now there it is, you're going to be burned. No. Well, you notice in verses 7 and 8, what is it that is burned? The ground is not burned, it's the thorns and the briars that are burned. God expects the ground to give forth good fruit. Instead of briars and thorns, that's to be burned up. I would suggest 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which speaks of the fact that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to, and what we present is either gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. We're all going to be there. I'm talking about believers. And some of the works which we thought were pretty good were works of the flesh are going to be burned up. And the rest is going to be to his praise and glory. Now we will follow this through in our next lesson. And you read this sixth chapter over and over again, will you please? And the Lord bless you for his name's sake.